Amen. Please be seated. I love hearing this church sing because I know you sing words you believe. That was evident in your singing. We come and we hear the word of the Lord as we sing. We hear the word of the Lord as we hear God's word preached. Let's bow and pray and ask the Lord to work in us this morning for his glory. Please bow with me. Father in heaven, we are in need of wisdom. We're in need of help. We're in need of hope, direction. We need you to guard us. We need you to guide us. And so where else can we turn, Lord, but your word this morning? Lord, we ask as we turn to your word that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts would burn, that you would set our hearts on fire the way that we see that happening in Luke 24, that you'd stir us up by way of reminder, that our affections would be appropriately engaged this morning, what good news we have to rejoice in, what good news in Jesus we have to proclaim, what good news and what grace by which you've revealed the glory and the beauty of your Son Jesus to us this morning, Lord. So we ask that this would be a moment that you would strengthen us in our faith, that you would comfort us. Oh, we pray this would be a moment for any that are here this morning who do not yet know you, Lord, that this would be the day that they repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ to be forgiven of their sins, to be made right with you. And Lord, I thank you for the gift and the privilege it is to preach your word. Lord, I pray you'd stir me up by way of reminder as I preach. Help me to preach what is true. Help me be faithful in preaching your word and joyful. Lord, we ask you to work in us this morning for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, there are some kinds of news that you don't keep to yourself even for a moment. Think about maybe a moment in your life recently, good news that happened, and you immediately thought, who is it that I want to tell? You know, for me, that's often at the end of the day, I want to tell my wife about something exciting, something good. If I can't wait to see her at the end of the day, I want to text her about that or give her a quick call. Maybe you've experienced that recently. Some of you recently have gotten engaged, and immediately you wanted to send that photo, or you wanted to make that phone call to your parents or to your loved ones. Maybe recently you got a job offer. Who was it that you wanted to call or text right away? Maybe you were out on the ball field yesterday and your kid made a big play. Or maybe they got an award in school this week and you wanted to snap that photo and immediately put it on social media, right? It's kind of that parent brag. It's okay. You're just bragging on your kids. You're proud of them. Your parents did that for you. You can't wait to share it. Why is that? Well, because good news does not stay contained. Good news, the very nature of it, is that it moves outward. Good news is to be proclaimed, it's to be shared, it's to be rejoiced in. You see, good news, it stirs something inside of you and engages your heart, engages your mind, and that stirring up of your heart and mind leads to you wanting to share that good news with those that are around you. Now, in Luke chapter 24, we see what happens when two disciples encounter the greatest news in history. They thought Jesus was dead. And they were going home on Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, sad and discouraged, hopeless. And then Jesus Christ graciously revealed himself to them. That news that Jesus is not dead, that Jesus is risen. He opened their eyes to see him. Immediately, they want to go and proclaim. Their hearts were set on fire, and they could not remain silent. That's what we see in today's passage. Jesus, he reveals himself through his word. He ignites hearts, meaning he sets hearts on fire. He gives faith. He is a life giver, and he sends his people out to proclaim him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We're going to pick up in verse 28 today. The best way to stay engaged in the sermon is to open up a copy of the Bible. So if you want to use that pew Bible right in front of you, you can turn to page 885. Page 885 in the pew Bible, we're going to pick up Luke 24, verse 28. And if you've come today and you do not own a Bible, take that Bible home with you. That's our gift to you. You need a copy of God's Word. That's what we see in the Bible, and we'd love to help you read the Bible. So if you want to connect with a member here or any pastor that are afterwards, we'd love to connect you with a member of this church to read the Bible and to know more of who God is and what he has done in Christ. And I always give the main idea up front, the main idea sentence that I want to point your attention to. So if you're taking notes, here's the main idea. The risen Jesus sets hearts on fire and sends his people to proclaim him. It's the main idea of this passage. The risen Jesus sets hearts on fire and sends his people to proclaim him. Now, before we step into the scene, remember what just happened, what we looked at last week in Luke 24 with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Earlier that day, they were walking away from Jerusalem. They were discouraged. They were confused. They were hopeless. They had hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. But they saw Jesus crucified. They saw that he died. They saw that he was buried. And they were without hope because they thought Jesus was dead. Even though they heard the reports that the tomb was empty, they didn't yet believe in the risen Jesus. And right in the middle of that, Jesus drew near. He appeared to them, but they didn't recognize him. They were kept from recognizing him. Instead of revealing himself immediately, Jesus first opened the scriptures. He was showing them in the scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer first before entering his glory. So before they would recognize Jesus physically, they needed to see him in the scriptures. So last week, Jesus opened the scriptures. Now, he's about to open their eyes. He's about to open their hearts. In this passage, we see two movements. Christ revealed to his people, and Christ proclaimed by his people. That's our outline this morning, two movements. Let's look at this first movement in verses 28 through 32. Christ revealed to his people. The scene picks up in verse 28. These two disciples, we get one of their names, Cleopas. The other one's unnamed. They draw near to the village of Emmaus. And remember, at this point, we read back in verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him, which I understand to mean God in his sovereignty kept them from yet recognizing the risen Jesus. He was walking with them, talking with them, teaching them. They don't yet know who he is. They still think Jesus is dead. But they recognize there's something special about this man. They don't want him to leave. They want more of him. So with nightfall approaching, they ask him to stay. Look at verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. They wanted more of Jesus. Again, they didn't yet recognize him. They knew there was something special about the way he taught. He just helped them see from the Old Testament about the suffering of the Messiah and his call to glory. There was something about his teaching, something about his presence that made them want him to stay. I asked you this right before our prayer. What does it look like, Christian, for you to want more of Jesus? I trust that's why we gather this morning. We want more of Christ. We want to know him more. I pray that that's the end of our time here today, that we leave with a greater hunger and appetite for Christ and for the gospel. Well, again, the good news, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, you've been united to God all by his grace through faith in Jesus. You can't be any more united to him. And that union will never be taken away from you. You can't lose your salvation. If God saves you, he's going to keep you until the end. But communion is different. Communion is just you're drawing near to God in Christ. God works in our communion, in our relationship with him, but by giving us spiritual means to relate to him. So if you want more of Jesus, open up the Word. Open up the Bible when you get home today. When you get home tomorrow, don't let Sunday be the only time you open the Bible. But another way, like we do every Sunday morning, we spend time in prayer. Pray in the name of Jesus. You want to grow in closer communion to God and Christ? Spend time in the book. Look at the book and pray in His name. Trust His presence. Matthew 28, verse 20, the precious promise, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And He calls us to draw near to Him through His word and by prayer. And I wonder what it would look like for you to do that more often this week. How could you spend more time in the Word this week than you did last week? What would it look like for you to spend more time in prayer this week than you did last week? We talk to someone about that after the service. Talk to your spouse, talk to another member of this church. What would it look like together to grow in the Word and prayer? That's discipleship. Now, typically, when you're a guest in someone's house, the host serves you. But look at verse 30. When He was at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. If you see what is happening here, Jesus is the guest, but He takes the place of host. Typically, the host would be the one to say the blessing and break the bread, not the guest. But here, Jesus assumes, rightly so, the role of host. He takes the bread, He blesses it, He breaks it, and He gives it to them. Now, that language may sound familiar. This is Sunday night. It echoes language used on Thursday night. Where was Jesus on Thursday night? The upper room, the Last Supper, celebrating the Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper. That Thursday night, Jesus took bread, and He broke it, and He gave it to them. Now, let me be clear. I'm not persuaded that this meal here in Luke 24 is a reenactment of the Lord's Supper. Well, why not? Well, Luke uses different vocabulary and words here than he did back in chapter 22 at the Last Supper. There's no wine mentioned here. There are no words of institution mentioned here like we saw back in verse 22 when Jesus said then, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So it seems to me if Luke intended for us to see this meal in 24 as a reenactment of the Lord's Supper, he would have used the same language and made that explicit. Now, that being said, I think there is a connection here, really between this meal and another meal, the feeding of the 5,000, which happened back in Luke chapter 9. Back at the feeding of the 5,000, in Luke 9, verse 16, Jesus looked up to heaven, said a blessing over them, then He broke the loaves and gave to them, to the disciples, to set before the crowd. At that meal, at the Last Supper, the hand of Jesus provided for His people bread, just as the hand of God provided manna in the wilderness for His people. These meals certainly built on one another to show Jesus is God. He's truly God. He's truly man. His hand has brought forth bread, life, salvation. He is one who has come to provide from the very hand of God. In other words, every meal in Luke is building toward something. The Last Supper, Jesus prepared them for His body given for them, His blood shed for them. And now on Sunday night, we're on the other side of the cross. After His body has been given for them, after His blood was shed for them, after He already died and was buried for their salvation, He comes and He breaks bread again with two of His disciples. And notice, it's at this very moment that these disciples' eyes were open to recognize this is no ordinary man. This is the risen Lord Jesus. Look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. Their eyes had been kept. Their eyes were now opened. I think both of those, God's sovereignty, God kept them from seeing, and then God opened their eyes. This verse, it's not in the active voice. It wasn't like they opened up their own eyes. It's in the passive voice. Their eyes were opened, but not by their own power. Their eyes were opened for them. And suddenly, they know. Jesus isn't dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the one who met us on the road. Jesus is the one who taught us from Moses and the prophets that God's plan all along was for the Christ first to suffer and then to enter into glory. They recognized that the man that they saw die on the cross on Friday is now sitting at the table with them on Sunday night, breaking bread and blessing them. They recognize in that moment, we have hope. Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. On Thursday night, at the Last Supper, Jesus gave bread to his disciples, to the 12, as a symbol of his body given for them as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin. On Friday, he laid that body down willingly, and he died on the cross as a sacrifice. That body was buried in Joseph's tomb before sundown Friday. And now, on Sunday night, there's Jesus, physically there in the body, alive, risen from the dead, in keeping with the reports these disciples had heard from a group of women earlier that day. And just as quickly as they recognize Jesus, he vanishes from their sight. You might be like, wait a minute, why did that happen? I mean, it breaks the bread. This is the moment they're waiting for. And then he vanishes. Well, notice, they're not sad. They're rejoicing. What they were waiting for, they received. Jesus was right there in the moment, and then he vanishes. And you might think, well, what happened with that? People don't vanish. Like if somebody right here, as I'm preaching, vanished in front of me, I'd have to stop my sermon. That's not natural. Now we'll see even some more next week as Jesus appears to all of them. We'll see a little bit about his resurrection body, that his resurrection body was indeed a real physical body. The body that was buried on Friday, that physical body was raised, Jesus in that body. I mean, after all, Jesus was just breaking bread, presumably eating it with them. We see later on, a few verses later, he can be touched. This is a physical body. Jesus was raised in a real physical body. But his resurrection body is also glorified, exalted, meaning there are differences with his resurrection body. Namely, that he's no longer bound by the limitations of space or time. He could appear to these two disciples, and then he could go appear to Simon Peter. The risen Jesus, physically real, yet gloriously transformed in resurrected power. We'll get to more of that, Lord willing, in next week's passage. Now, just at the moment they truly see Jesus, he's gone, but they're rejoicing because they realize all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Jesus. And even though he just vanished from their sight, notice that Jesus left something burning in their hearts. Verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" Jesus opened their eyes, and he set their hearts on fire. But notice the order, because Luke shows this clearly. Their hearts were already burning before their eyes were opened. When? Well, when Jesus taught them the scriptures. The scriptures were piercing their hearts. Spiritually, God was doing something in them as they were hearing from the scriptures being taught by Christ. Their hearts were burning with joy as Jesus showed them from Moses and the prophets all of God's promises fulfilled in Jesus. In other words, before he revealed himself visibly, Jesus revealed himself biblically, the pages of the Bible. He explained who he is and what he's done from the Old Testament scriptures. Before there was recognition, there was revelation given in the word. Now remember what Jesus had just rebuked them for, that their hearts were slow to believe. They had slow hearts, and so remember what he did. He taught them from the scriptures, and something happened in those slow hearts. They were transformed by the word of God. Take it from slow hearts to burning hearts. He set their hearts on fire with faith from the scriptures. In other words, they believed God's word first, and then their eyes were opened to see Jesus. Do you see the movement here? They heard this word, then their hearts burned from the truth of the scripture. It's from your heart that you believe. It's from your heart that you put your faith in Jesus, the inner person, and then their eyes were open to see Jesus. Christian, isn't that your testimony? Someone opened up the Bible for you. Someone told you the gospel. It might have been a mom or dad. It might have been a grandparent. It might have been a college roommate, a friend. Somebody told you about God, who He is as creator, who He is in Jesus, what He's done through Christ, through His death, His burial, His resurrection. Somebody called you to put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, because there's only one way to God. There's only one way to be forgiven, and that's through Jesus, the Son of God. Someone opened up the Bible, they showed you the truth about Jesus, and your heart was then stirred by the Spirit of God. Your heart was stirred, being moved to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ to be forgiven. And maybe you're here today and you've not yet done that. Well, you're hearing God's word this morning. We've been singing it for a while. We're going to spend a little more time in God's word. You'll hear it preached. Hopefully you'll talk with somebody afterwards more about God's word. And it's our prayer that God's Spirit would move within you to open up the eyes of your heart, to see Jesus not merely as being something useful in your life, but someone who's worthy. Someone who's worthy of your whole life, of your glory, of your praise. The only way that you can be forgiven of a God that you've sinned against, a God whose commands you've broken, a God who's a loving authority over you that you've rejected, a God who will judge you, and He's right to do that, but a God who is so gracious to forgive anyone at any time who would call upon His name in the name of Jesus. We pray that you would see that God today. We pray that you'd put your faith in Jesus Christ today, and it's my prayer that you wouldn't leave here today, if that's you. If you want to get right with God and put your faith in Jesus, that you talk with someone who brought you, or that you talk with one of our pastors after the service at the door, we'd love to talk with you more about what it would look like to become a Christian today, to put your faith in Jesus. For those here who have already put their faith in Jesus, isn't this how you grow as a Christian, this pattern? Open the Word. Open God's Word. Pray and ask for the Spirit of God to stir up your heart by way of reminder, that when you open up the Bible, that your heart would be stirred, that you'd be reminded of God's love and His promises, that you'd be comforted and assured in your faith, that your eyes spiritually would be open to behold Christ more and more in your life, to live more and more with an awareness of His presence. That's what it means to live a life fearing the Lord, that you're aware of the presence of God in Christ, that you long to please Him, that you long to bring Him glory. Even as Daniel led us in a prayer of confession this morning, that increasingly we would be grieved by our sin against Him. Not just grieved when our sin makes us look bad, but there's awareness that God sees everything. He hears every word spoken. He knows every thought and attitude of our heart. If people think poorly of you, Charles Spurgeon said, imagine what the Lord thinks of you. He knows everything. Every dirty thought. Every evil deed. And He still loves you. And He still shows you mercy. And He still gently and tenderly calls you to confess your sins. To experience times of refreshing in the Lord. Christian, open the Word. Behold your God. Understand that the Scriptures, that they don't merely inform the mind. That's what we see here. They ignite the heart. If you want your heart to burn for Christ, sometimes we talk about being on fire for the Lord. Let me be clear. Like, we don't all need to try to get back to that place we were whenever it was when we were younger and we felt on fire for the Lord. At the same time, those affections are not unimportant. I think ultimately, if we want our heart to burn for Christ, meaning just simply we want to grow. We want a warm-heartedness toward God, that's not going to happen apart from the Scriptures. The ordinary means of growth as a Christian, the ordinary means of grace as a Christian, is to sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, to gather on Sunday mornings, to sing the Word, to rejoice in God, to hear His Word preached. We get to see the Word this morning in baptism. You know, the pews that you sit on were put in this building in 1955. That's why you go with solid wood, right? Not particle board, not plastic. Solid wood. Think about that. Most of the people who sat where you sit right now, most of them are in glory right now. And how did they spend their time here on earth growing as Christians? A significant part sitting in those pews, hearing the gospel, hearing God's word. What we do in here is not a spare ritual, it's spiritual, because it's centered around God's word, the truth about Christ in the gospel. And that same word, that old, old story, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we open up here every Sunday morning, because the question is not, does God's word work? I think the question is, are we listening? Do we come to God's word expecting, asking, patiently waiting, trusting God to work in our lives through his word? Do you come to God's word expecting Christ to meet you on every page? The question is not, does God's word work? The question is, how often will you open it this week? Brothers and sisters, let's give ourselves that simple spiritual exercise. Open, listen, ask, trust, wait. Faithfulness is repetition, day after day, Sunday after Sunday, asking God to meet us in his word. If we want more of Jesus, look to the book. Now we see a second movement here. Burning hearts, they lead somewhere. They lead the feet to go somewhere. So let's look at the second movement in verses 33 through 35, part two of our outline. Christ proclaimed by his people. Second movement, Christ proclaimed by his people. I've heard it said that our faith in Jesus is always personal, but it's never private. When Christ sets your heart on fire through his word, that fire will spread. Look at verse 33. And they rose when? That same hour, and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Again, burning hearts become moving feet. Cleopas and the other disciple, they leave the village of Emmaus. They travel back to Jerusalem. Now keep in mind, earlier that day, they were on that same road heading out of Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they were sad, they were discouraged, they were confused, they were without hope, because on that trip, they thought Jesus was dead. But now everything's changed with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They're on the way back to Jerusalem with good news to proclaim that Jesus is alive. Now notice the urgency here. They rose that same hour. This is nighttime. They just broke bread. They just had dinner. They didn't wait till the next morning. They got up and went that same hour, even though it was late, even though they couldn't jump in the car and drive to Jerusalem. It was a 7-mile journey at night. When's the last time you walked 7 miles? I know I haven't done that in a long time. But they get up and they go that night. For they just encountered the risen Jesus. Good news couldn't be contained. It was going to spread. And there was a sense of urgency to getting this message out. They must go and tell. What they've seen, what they've heard, they want to go and tell. And when they get back to Jerusalem, they find the remaining 11 apostles sitting there. But the good news has already reached them. Verse 34, the group in Jerusalem rejoices. The Lord has risen indeed. You know what that word indeed means? Certainly. Truly. The Lord has risen indeed. He has certainly risen. He's truly risen from the dead. They were crying that out there that first Sunday. For almost 2,000 years, we cry out that same refrain. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed, certainly. Now, earlier in the day, that was being debated. But here by the end of the day, it's being declared. Certainly, the Lord has risen. And look at what brought them from a point of confusion, a point of cowardice, to a point of certainty. Not merely an empty tomb. They already knew about an empty tomb. But rather, Simon Peter was an eyewitness to the resurrection. That's what they proclaimed, that Peter has already seen the risen Lord Jesus. Now hold up, think about this. We spent some time on Peter. Now he's the first of the 11 apostles that the risen Lord Jesus Christ chose to appear to. The one who had just failed Jesus. The one who had just denied Jesus 3 times. The one who had turned and walked away as Jesus was being beaten and flogged. Who does the risen Jesus appear to first? To that guy. Friends, we're a religion of grace. Through and through. Our message is one of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Jesus drew near to the one who just failed him, showing that the resurrection is a message of grace. You see, the witness of the resurrection is certainly proof that Jesus is alive, but it's also proof that God's promised grace has arrived. His promised grace in King Jesus, bringing salvation to the nations. Grace, meaning blessing someone and giving good gifts to someone who doesn't deserve it. Kind of like Peter, if you were ranking the most deserving or least deserving of the 11, I think at that moment in history, you'd probably put him at the least deserving of the 11. Yet Jesus chose him to appear to first. And he filled him with hope. He filled him with assurance. Peter did not deserve that acceptance. And Christian, neither do we. We're a people of grace, saved by God's grace alone. If you ever notice, after the prayer of confession, we always pause. There's an assurance of pardon. One of our elders, Daniel Cox, gave an assurance of pardon that we're saved by grace, that we come and confess our sins to a holy God because God's grace has appeared in Jesus, and we've been given what we couldn't earn, what we don't deserve, God's love, his forgiveness, the fullness of his Spirit now and forevermore. In other words, assurance is not found in our own good works, but in the goodness and the grace of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice also that eyewitness after eyewitness is being added. Here in this story, so far we have Simon Peter, but also Cleopas and the other disciple, they were coming back to Jerusalem as 2 more witnesses. And spoiler alert, if you read ahead of verse 36, Jesus is about to appear to the whole group. They'll all be eyewitnesses there at once. Now, their eyewitness testimony is important because you've heard me say this before again and again. The Christian faith is built on facts. Historical, verifiable eyewitness testimony is a critical part of the Christian faith. The New Testament is certainly not built on rumors. It's built on truth. Eyewitness accounts of those who carefully recorded their testimony. That's what Luke's been doing as we've been studying throughout his gospel. 77 sermons today in Luke is what it marks. Eyewitness testimony that he's compiled and gathered as a historian. Now you should go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 later today. Paul lists out the many eyewitnesses. He actually lists out Simon Peter there as one of those eyewitnesses. But he lists out many eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Let me read this list of eyewitnesses that we see there. Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom were still alive at that time that Paul wrote, meaning they could go and be questioned, historical, verifiable eyewitness testimony. And by the way, hallucinations don't happen with 500 people seeing the same thing at one time. Hallucination is an individual experience, kind of seeing something that's not there. 500 people seeing the same thing is not hallucination, that's history. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me also on that road to Damascus. See what Paul's doing? He's not saying, well, it just feels good to say Jesus is alive. It's a positive way to live your life. He's saying, check the witnesses. Talk to the people who saw him, including Paul. How could you explain his testimony? How could you explain him going from being a murderer of Christians to the greatest missionary of all time? Talk to the people who saw him. The resurrection is not a private vision. It's not a hidden experience. It's a public, historical reality. And that means the Christian faith is not built on imagination. It's built on the good news of the historical reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian faith stands on the fact of the resurrection. Well, finally, in verse 35, Cleopas and the other disciple, they get to tell this good news of Jesus. Look at verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. They finally get to share. And what do? They tell their story. They recount the way that Jesus revealed himself to them. First, on the road, they recounted all that Jesus taught them from Moses and the prophets about himself. Then they tell them about the moment that their eyes were opened when Jesus broke the bread there at that table. In other words, they testify to the truth of the gospel and how Jesus made himself known to them. They urgently and joyfully share the truth about Jesus. That's what evangelism is. Speaking the truth about Jesus, it's to be done with urgency and with joy. That's how it is for every follower of Jesus. For almost 2,000 years, Christians all over the globe have declared the Lord is risen indeed. If you believe in the resurrection, if your faith is in the risen Jesus, if your heart has been set on fire by the truth of God's word, you will not keep that to yourself. It's good news that will not be contained. You see, the gospel is not just a belief we have. Because you could suggest, if it's a mere belief, there are things, if you're in your 40s today, there's probably things you could say, I believed this when I was in 18, but now I'm in my 40s, I don't think the same way about it. Mere beliefs come and go. The gospel's conviction. It means it's the truth that comes in the power of the Spirit that grasps us, that grips us, that holds on to us. Meaning we don't merely hold on to the gospel grips us and holds on to us. Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. He's worthy of all glory and honor all of our lives, and our lives are spent from the moment of conversion until the moment we go home to be with the Lord, praising Him, honoring Him, repenting of our sin, and continuing to entrust ourselves to Him. If you believe in the resurrection, if your faith is in the risen Jesus, if your heart has been set on fire by the truth of God's word, you will not keep that to yourself because you can't. The same joy and the urgency that led these two disciples to walk 7 miles at night, that will fill you to proclaim the truth about Jesus to those around you. Meaning you'll tell your family members. Meaning people at work, if you've worked with them for a year, they shouldn't be shocked to find out you're Christian. We talk a lot around here and in our classes about planting the flag early. Just plant the flag early. Tell somebody you're a Christian early. When you talk with somebody on Monday about what happened over the weekend, if you haven't yet told them you're a Christian, say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. We heard a sermon on the book of Luke. Yeah, we're spending time in Luke. It's pretty fascinating. Hey, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I've never asked you that before. You think Jesus got up from the dead? It might just start a really good gospel conversation with someone. The good news of Jesus, it's too good to not talk about with others. Your Christian faith is always personal, but it's never private. Well, I wonder how what we see here can shape our witness as a church. Yeah, I've heard it said that our evangelism, the character by which we share the gospel, three parts: honesty, urgency, and joy. We need to share of those who are honest about the message, urgent to get it out. And this is a joyful message. Now, with honesty, you may not have all the answers. You won't have all the answers. In fact, if you can learn to say, I don't know, when someone asks you a question you really don't know, that might actually be a really helpful thing in advancing the gospel. Hey, you know, I don't know. I haven't thought about that. There's plenty of things people ask me. I don't know. I don't have a science background. I need some time to think about that. My background is more history and English. And you're asking me a question about scientific theory that if I tried to answer it, it's going to be obvious I don't really know. But I do know God created everything. I do believe His word. There is a creator of life. With honesty in the gospel, it's not about having all the answers. It's about telling the truth about Jesus. Urgency is just about not delaying. It's great to have a relationship, but let's not think that we need to like become best friends with people or ride tandem bikes with them across Freedom Park before we have enough capital built up to share the gospel. I know many of you are relational in the way you share the gospel with Uber drivers that you may never see again for the rest of your life. So certainly we want to be relational, but that just means we're interested in the person that's in front of us, even if they're a stranger and someone we may never see again for the rest of our lives. We don't delay because there's an urgency, and we don't delay because of just how good this news is. We have a joyful message, and we should share joyfully. And I wonder amongst those three where you might say you need to grow in your evangelism. Are you honest with people, and you'll tell them the truth, but you're not that joyful in sharing the good news? We want to be honest and joyful. Maybe you're joyful, but not that urgent in calling someone to repent and believe in Jesus. We're not just sharing historical facts. We're calling people to a decision. They need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ to be forgiven of their sins. When's the last time you felt an urgency to get the gospel out to those around you? You know, for most Christians, evangelism is not an area of giftedness. I wouldn't say that's my spiritual gift. I think for most Christians, it's faithful practice. We're just going to give ourselves to speaking the good news of Jesus to those around. So, pray for someone. Who is it you're praying for? If you're not praying for someone's salvation, that's a good thing to put on your prayer list this week. Start a conversation with someone about Jesus. Like I just mentioned, you could just ask someone tomorrow, hey, you know, I've been in the Gospel of Luke. Lately, we've been thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. Hey, do you believe that Jesus got up from the dead? They may have just had Easter brunch a few weeks ago and not really believe that Jesus is alive. And maybe if you just ask them that, you might be the first person to ever ask them, do they really believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? See what they say. Share what the Bible proclaims. Let the gospel move in your heart today, from your ears to your heart, to feet that move urgently, to a heart that burns with joy and lips that proclaim the truth of the gospel. And ask Jesus to do in you what he did in these disciples long ago, to set your heart on fire through the word this week and to send you out to proclaim him. There is no greater news. Amen. We get an opportunity here at the end of our service to celebrate the fruit of evangelism. We've got three individuals coming to be baptized. And I want to tell you, friends, that every time we have a baptism, it's an answer to so many prayers. Answers to parents' prayers, to grandparents' prayers, to the prayers of this church. We've prayed for salvation at UNC Charlotte and through the ministry of our Oakhurst campus ministry. We've prayed for salvation to the ends of the earth. We've prayed through every nation on earth now four times, going to the fifth, and today we get to celebrate God's grace and seeing fruit of that. Please bow with me as we prepare for that moment. Father in heaven, we come this morning reminded of the power of the gospel, the joy of the gospel, the truth of this good news. And Lord, we pray that as we come now to see the gospel in baptism, that you would remind us this morning, for those of us who put our faith in Jesus, remind us of our baptism, of your faithfulness to us in Christ. We pray you'd fill this time with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.